Good morning. Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 2. You know, we'd never want to forget the scripture we just read from Psalm 51. Let me actually just use this as a transition, not only into our scripture, but I'd like to I think it's good to give an invitation to come to know the Lord Jesus initially or come to know him better. But never forget that this awesome, beautiful prayer in Psalm 51 was the result of a hideous sin. David had committed adultery and murder. He had he'd had an affair with the neighbor lady as if he didn't already, wasn't already sitting on top of the world, right? Well, why is it that people succumb to temptation, and often it's in immense ways when they already have everything? Isn't that something? But that's human nature, because we're broken, and because the enemy within us, we don't have to blame it on the enemy without. The enemy within is responsible for choices like that, but it is a beautiful thing that in his mercy, God devastated David. Don't you forget. Let none of us ever forget. And let's explain this to people. That the circumstances you may be in right now may be severe, may be seen as punishment. I just started Job in my personal reading this week. And we have to frame things into God's perspective. But David knew what he'd done. He was perfectly aware of what he had done until a very courageous, very faithful prophet named Nathan came in at probably the risk of his own life. Even with David, he said, "David, man, you're wrong." And so you really ought to read this prayer with David weeping, bawling. And this is one of these things that I can tell you with integrity. That means that I have been there myself. But I want you to know that if you have not been to a point in your life yourself where you have come to the realization that your own sins are so hideous, you have not just bawled your eyes out saying, "God, how in the world could you save somebody like me?" I've been there. And I thank God once in a while I'm still there. God's mercies are severe. I sit in the counseling office these days, having retired from campus ministry. And I say to people all the time that especially if it's a couple and especially if there has been some unfaithfulness, and I say something they really think is strange at first, I say, "Well, congratulations for getting caught." Can you remember times you've been caught? Think back to childhood. You were caught taking something or doing something, about to eat something. I caught my daughter at 3 years old about to eat rat poison. But it was such a pretty little box and had little pellets in it. Praise God that his mercies are hurtful. So here's the invitation. Let's just do it right now. And I love the fact that I love, you know, these days, this is actually one of the good things that's coming out of our whole COVID thing. We may very well have more people listening than here. I happen to think that's great. You'd love to have them here, wouldn't you? Yeah, all of you listening need to know that everybody's shaking their heads yes, and the one person that's shaking his head no, I'm gonna talk to him later. Yeah, there's nobody shaking his head no. The invitation is to understand that there is no other Savior. There is no other entity, being in all the created universe who can save you from yourself. I said, who can save you from yourself? G.K. Chesterton, back between World War I and World War II, the Times of London posted the question and expected people to write in, probably with essays of several paragraphs. And the question they posed was, what is wrong with the world? Because World War I had ended and World War II was escalating. And G.K. Chesterton, that great Catholic journalist, wrote in one line. In answer to what is wrong with the world, he wrote, I am. You ever thought about that? C.S. Lewis actually wrote a novel. Many of us have read it. He wrote one of his novels. It's called Out of the Silent Planet. And in that, this famous professor goes to a planet that God has created. This is holy imagination. There's been no sin. And the key figure is perfectly aware of the fact that being a human being from Earth, he could be the first cause of sin. Just a little bit of selfishness goes a long way, doesn't it? Well, so there's the invitation for you who are here. I'll tell you what, it is an incredible time to rejoice, even for someone who is older, to say, you know what, I've been doing churchianity for years and not Christianity. Oh my goodness, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But there's other people, there's people listening. And I want you to know, we want you to know, there's no other Savior. So, Mark 2, look at this story. By the way, I want to tell you, Wally, thank you for mentioning. So how many of you have tried to retire and it didn't work? In other words, you get called back or you get busier than you thought you'd be. Okay, so I retired, my wife and I retired from serving you for almost 35 years with Baptist Collegiate Ministry. Now you know we have a wonderful couple, Chad and LaDonna Wilkin, who have taken that over. This is what I prayed for. I don't know that we could have found anybody more wonderful, or I'm an old English teacher, I can say that, more wonderfuler than my wife, but God definitely brought a man, Chad, more wonderfuler than I. And I need no argument with that. I happen to know it's true. But for 35 years, but this spring, and I retired as the chaplain for the football team, I tried. But this spring, the young man that I passed it on graduated up and moved, and so they called me back. And so I am blatantly bragging right now. I have been called out of retirement back to college football. Yes, and I have. I remind the coaches frequently that I have all of my eligibility left. They've not listened so far. I shared this same passage with several of the coaches and players last Sunday, actually early afternoon. They're in what's called camp right now, preseason camp. It's all voluntary, you know that. In fact, when I introduce myself to the team or to the players, I tell them, I'm the one guy around here who looks authoritative, but you really don't have to listen to. Yesterday, I was at practice, and I mean, I'm getting old too, aren't I? I'm getting old too, and I'm standing on the sidelines, and it's a scrimmage. We had refs there. They do this about once a week, getting ready for the real season. And one of the refs looked over at me like I was a coach and said, you need to get the guys off the white. That's the area between the box and the sidelines. Anyway, and I said, sure, I'll do that. And then I had to go tell a coach who had some authority. I have no authority, but God does. And so I tell the players, hey, I'm the guy you don't have to listen to, but I'm available. And it's always fun because do you know, you ever heard this, that if Jesus is lifted up, he will draw people to him? When I first read that verse, it says, Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And I used to read that to the girls, the college girls, and they loved that. Draw all men to myself. Did you get it? Okay. Mark chapter 2. So what I want to do is, as I read this, the first thing, just read it straight through. I want you to picture it. See, because we're reading real history. We are reading real recorded history. Okay, this is the living Jesus over 2,000 years ago. This is real history. This is recorded. This really happened. And so one of the best things, and this may, sometimes maybe the old teacher in me may come out, but we need the context of trying to visualize this, okay? It is Capernaum, no small town, it's busy, okay? Not only is the house where Jesus is teaching full, but the town is busy. And it's the Middle East, it's Judea. And there are children and dogs and people and smells. Can you see? We don't know what time of day it is, that doesn't matter a whole lot. There are always, any of you who have traveled anywhere in the developing world or small towns, can you picture some of those smells and some of those sounds? There's somebody banging on a kettle. Somebody else is yelling at a child. There's city noises. And here's what happens. Jesus had come back to Capernaum several days after, and it was heard that he was at home. And that's probably Peter's mother's house, just so you know. Verse 2, there were so many gathered together that there was no longer any room even near the door. And Jesus was speaking the word to them. Now, this is an old, old story, and you have studied this in Sunday school many times, I hope. By the way, my mom used to stand at the kitchen window washing dishes and sing, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory. Well, this is one of those. Okay, are you contextualizing this? Here come four guys carrying a paralyzed friend. They came bringing to him a paralytic, four of them. Now, I happen to believe... again, this is just think about this. Four of them were carrying him. One time I did that, and I was only holding up three fingers, but I'm not a mathematician. Four of them were carrying this guy, but I have a feeling there were more than four, okay? But I'll tell you what else was happening. There were several 3 through 12-year-old kids following along too, right? Because you're hustling along with a guy on a stretcher, and there's some urgency about this. And if you're a kid, you want to see what's going on. There were dogs running along. The street was dusty and dirty. And then all the smells, the market and people cooking. And so these guys came to Jesus. And verse 4, you know this, they were unable to get in. Why? Well, it was so crowded. So they removed the roof. They removed the roof above him. Now I'm just going to read, we'll come back to that. We take that part for granted. They took off the roof. It's a pretty solid roof up here, isn't it? They took off part of the roof, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralyzed guy was lying. Here's Jesus teaching in this house. It's packed, standing room only. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, oh, pay attention to who he spoke to first, okay? He looked at the guy on the stretcher, and I hope you can get ahead of me. I love it when people are thinking ahead of me. This is scripture. You've read it before. And you know something? I should never be telling you anything new. I mean, that's what I think about God's Word. Most of you have been in God's Word for years, so I really hope I'm not telling you anything new. Maybe I'm refreshing your memory, but think about what happened first. They let him down through the hole in the roof, and Jesus looks at the guy and says, my child, my son, he's young, your sins are forgiven. Now watch the religious people, the academics, the people who had studied and they knew the law and they knew right from wrong, and they were good guys. And by the way, before you get too disappointed in the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers and the scribes, and all of those people, before you get too disappointed in them, do keep in mind that they actually did more good. They kept order. They counseled people. They taught children to memorize large amounts of the Torah. These were the pillars of the community. But they were in the house that was this crowded house with this young rabbi. That's interesting, isn't it? Are you seeing it? There's still the smells and the sounds. When a house is crowded and Jesus is teaching, yes, it's going to be quiet, but there's people leaning over and whispering, right? What'd he say? Did he say that? My son, your sins are forgiven, but there were some of the scribes sitting there, and they were reasoning in their hearts. Okay, within themselves, they were being judgmental. They were already impugning. That means to impugn means to, I know what you're thinking. You ever had that happen? No, none of us who have been married have ever looked at the other one and said, oh, I know what you're thinking. None of you women have ever done that to your husbands. None of you husbands have ever done that to your wives, right? I know what you're thinking. And then the fight started. And when the debris cleared and you talked about it, which I hope you did, you found out that wasn't what he was thinking at all. These guys were thinking to themselves, who can forgive sins but God alone? That's what they were thinking. It's a good question, isn't it? We're going to get to that. And immediately, I mean, he didn't miss a lick. Jesus went from looking at this boy and saying, my son, your sins are forgiven. He knew what they were thinking, so he turned to them. Picture him. Okay, so the paralytic's probably right in front of him, and I don't know, these scribes are maybe over here, maybe they're in the back, I don't know, but they're probably up front because they expected to be sitting up front. They just thought that's where they should be. And he immediately looked at them. So he turns his attention from the boy on the stretcher to the scribes, and he says, he was aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, and he said, why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? I think he's pondering. Who knows how long there is between questions. First, he's asking them, is there an implication here that maybe, why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Why don't you just say what you're thinking? Isn't it? There's a little sub point. God's not afraid of what you're thinking. He knows already, doesn't he? Man, I told a wonderful 19-year-old boy, new Christian this week, that he should take his anger and his questions and his frustrations right to God. He's the best one equipped to hear them, right? Always better than taking them to someone else, even me, his counselor. Which is easier, Jesus said. So now he's talking to the scribes. Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Notice he's talking to the scribes. Now this young boy who's come in on the stretcher, he's an observer for a moment. He says, which is easier to say? Which is easier to make noise with my lips with? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your pallet and walk. But you see, in order that you may know, really understand that the Son of Man has authority. Authority. He is the author and finisher of our faith. What's an author? It's the one who has the authority. He wrote the book. He is so that you know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins. Now he turns back to the paralytic and he says, what? I say to you, kid, get up, take your pallet and go home. And he got up immediately. He rose, verse 12. He took the pallet and he went out in sight of all of them. And if Gomer Pyle had been there, he would have said what? Golly. My wife and I have been binge watching Andy of Griffith. Gomer's gone now. He went to the Marines. They started his own show, I guess, or something. Golly. All these people. They were all amazed. Oh, that's no small word in Greek. They were absolutely astounded. They were amazed. They were speechless. And they were glorifying God, and they were saying, golly, we ain't ever seen anything like this. Don't you Linton and people forget, I grew up in the middle of a cornfield too, just in Tippecanoe County, not here. Okay? And we can say ain't and pert near with the best of you. We ain't never seen anything like this. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? And Jesus went out again by the seashore, and everybody went after him, and he was teaching to them. Here's what's going on, okay? Now, this guy's friends, let's look at his friends first, because this ought to be us. And it's going to be our personalities are different. These four guys who were carrying the pallet were all different individuals. But some things we can get from the friends. First of all, we have to ask the question, they had to have had some prior experience with this rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, right? They had to have heard him teach. My guess is, don't you suppose they've already seen him do some astounding things? Probably healing, right? They've heard him teach. They've seen him. Maybe, you know, it's possible. Maybe it's just one of them. Because one person who has a contagious faith can certainly be contagious to other people, right? Begins to infiltrate. Or maybe all of them, but I mean, one of them. But so the first thing we have to know is these friends were convinced. Now, I have to warn you as just like an old-fashioned Baptist preacher, I have 4 points here that start with a letter C, okay? I don't always do that on purpose. But they were convinced that Jesus would make a difference. They were convinced. Now, I will tell you, conviction makes all the difference in the way we live our lives. I mean, tomorrow you get up and you start doing whatever you're doing. You go to work, you run errands, whatever you're working on, whatever you're doing, whoever you're talking to. In the back of your mind, deep in your heart and your mind, it is the conviction, especially when you listen to the news, it is the conviction that we have a God who does indeed cause all things to work together for the good for those who know him and who are called according to his purpose. Isn't that the conviction that keeps us from going crazy? Isn't it when we're convinced that when people do wrong to us, isn't it the conviction that vengeance belongs to God and not me that keeps us from ending up in trouble ourselves, incarcerated, complicated? I almost said constipated, but I don't think that meant. I guess that would happen. Isn't it conviction? Here's a side point that I've mentioned marriage. Do you know that marriage data, year after year after year, tells us that couples who argue well have the best marriages? And do you know what a good argument is? It is where two individuals love each other and they also believe in what they're saying. They don't argue to destroy or to win. They argue to resolve. Isn't that good? These guys were convinced that Jesus could make a difference. Conviction will carry you so far. Secondly, well, they were compassionate. They were compassionate. That's what happens when you're convinced that your doctor, that your coach, that your teacher, that your friend, that your boss, whoever it is in your life, on a human level, is someone that you want. You've been that way, haven't you? Do you have people that you love to introduce to someone? I mean, I'm telling you, I acknowledge all my bias, but I still love to introduce people to my wife. I do. I like them to meet her. So I'm compassion comes out when you're convinced. They didn't just look at their friend and go, well, you know, let's take Bud along. I mean, we'll have to carry him. No, they had real compassion. Thirdly, I love this part. They were creative. Don't you think it's pretty creative to look at a situation like this and wonder, how can I get him in there? How can we get him in there? and somebody says, the roof. The roof. Let's dig it. Now, yes, granted, that was a first century thatched roof. And yes, I know, you know, we talk about all the details. There's no sense getting distracted with all the details, other than the fact that as they were doing this, and this is kind of a transition to looking at how Jesus handled it. Can you imagine? There's dust now coming down from the ceiling. Bird feathers, straw, thatch. What are the children doing that are sitting in there? There's kids in there. Kids love a distraction, don't they? Any of you recovering school teachers like me? Kids love a distraction, even if you've just been parents. Okay, these guys were creative. When you're convinced and you really have compassion, creativity comes out. There have been so many beautiful paintings. You know, I know that Brother David, your pastor, would endorse this, but you know, we have in many ways over the centuries, I mean, in the come and gone, but what the person of Christ who has saved us, who exists in our lives, ought to bring out the very best in us. And so if God's given you musical gifts, use them, practice them. If he's given you speaking gifts or singing gifts or painting gifts or building gifts, be creative. I love seeing kooky things. Why do you think we're called God's peculiar people? Some of us more peculiar than others. My two favorite words, you can ask any college student who's known me for many years, my two favorite words are holy and hilarious. I love things to laugh at. We'll get back to that in a second. The last one, okay, now I cheated here because the C comes in the third letter, okay? They were not only convinced, compassionate, creative. These guys were unconcerned, C-U-N-C, unconcerned about what other people were thinking. Because I believe that embarrassment has kept more people from bringing their friends to Jesus than almost anything. What do you think? I think it because I've been that person. Gosh, I don't know. I don't know what people will think if I bring him to church. I don't know what will happen. You know, if I say, hey, can I pray for you? See, but these guys, when you are convinced, out comes compassion. You can be crazy, creative, and you don't care. Last week with the football players, I didn't say it, but, you know, it's kind of fun as a preacher to think you're people that are going to think something. But I said, you know, these guys were so convinced they just didn't give a, right? Whatever it is, you know, I hope you didn't complete that sentence out loud. If you did, I didn't hear you. They didn't care what other people think. Now understand this, their unconcern about what other people think. It wasn't like in your face. They were so busy bringing their friend to Jesus, they just didn't care. Now here's Jesus. We left him. These guys are letting their friend down through the roof. Now the first thing we hear from Jesus is to look at the boy who's been let down through the roof and tell him your sins are forgiven. But it had to be a few minutes with, like I said, the dust coming down and the dirt, the straw, and you know, and back to those of us who have been in a classroom. And I've been fortunate. I've been in everything from a college classroom down to fifth grade. And I mean, I was only in fifth grade 1 year myself, but I've been fifth grade teacher at times. And do any of you or anyone who stood up and you're teaching, or think about here, think about a distinguished preacher, teacher, who's really on a roll, and suddenly something starts happening up there. Well, I'm here to tell you that almost every teacher professor I know would probably go to the intercom or whatever communication there is in the school and say, we got a problem down here, right? Or, what in the world are you doing? Stop it. They would have gotten bent out of shape, right? Does Jesus get bent out of shape? No. Can you picture him? He's standing there watching. Do you think he's smiling? I do. I think he's smiling because he sees these guys And as he starts to see him, he's probably remembered, oh, I saw that guy a couple days ago when I was teaching over by the lake. Oh, that's that guy. These guys are a bunch of clowns, and I love them. And here he comes, and he gets down on the floor, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now, you've been through this story before, and you know this. You should know this. If you were someone with the capability to heal this paralytic, this man who comes down through the ceiling by virtue of his friends and lets him down right in front of you, would your first impulse be to look at him and say, hey, you're free from all the wrongs you've ever done? No. I've thought about this a lot. What did they expect Jesus to do when they brought him? Heal his body, right? Ah, but here we see it. What's the greater need of any human being? Your sins forgiven or your body healed? Now, I have to tell you, that's not an easy call. That's God's call. I know so many people with issues in their body. And I certainly, and I pray, God, please heal them. But you know, sometimes I forget. And maybe it's not that I forget, because I don't know. I don't know. Maybe what I should pray is, Lord, if this person has never really asked you to forgive him or her of their sins, if they have not allowed you to purchase them, if they have not cried out to you and said, Lord, save me because I'm a mess. I've got this bitterness in me that's far greater than my broken bones or my immovable body. Jesus always knows the greater need, doesn't he? So when we pray for people, we may see what we think is the obvious. Jesus knows what's real. So that's the first thing. Jesus always sees the greater need. I think even this guy's friends were surprised that that's what he said first. I think the paralyzed young man was surprised. Or maybe not. Now, I will tell you before I say it, this is possible. This is possible that this guy's paralysis could have been, you probably haven't heard this word for a long time, psychosomatic. No quiz on this, but some of you just nod your head. You know what I mean by that? People can be paralyzed because they have so much dysfunction in their mind. There's a phrase I heard a long time ago as a graduate student. I had paralysis by analysis. That's just a possibility, but one thing we do know, sin can make you sick, can it? Can it? If you don't think so, I won't quote it right now, but go to Psalm 32. The psalmist says, and until I confessed my sins to you, my bones were aching. Sin can make you sick. Sin can make you sick as a child redeemed, saved of God. The enemy can't have your soul. But some of us, though we've been saved, have lived for days, weeks, months, maybe years with unconfessed sins, and it can make us sick. Do you agree? It's not mine to tell you. I know I have. As Jesus heard these Pharisees, these scribes say this, the first thing, and as they laid him down, he was not perturbed. Perturbed. My mother used to use that word all the time. I am perturbed. And she'd put her hands on her hips. He was not perturbed. So our Savior is imperturbable. Imperturbable. Go home and say that to somebody. Imperturbable. He is not easily shaken, is he? Our God is actually, he's never shaken. He is our rock. He's our peace. He's the one who says to the storm, hush, be still. And people go, who is this that can tell even the wind and the weather to shut up? Because that's what that means. And And then the last thing is this. I love this. This is my favorite part. This is where we'll stop. Jesus looked back to the paralytic. He said to these guys, catch this. This is beautiful. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, get up, and walk? Now, let me ask you something. Watch my lips. Watch my lips. And notice my lungs. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Six syllables, I think. Okay? That's six syllables. Rise, get up, and walk. I don't know how many it was in Aramaic. Did either one of those sound like it was harder than the other one to say? Talk is cheap, isn't it? These guys thought that Jesus was just saying that. So what'd he do? He said, okay, in order that you may know, you may be convinced that this guy, this Son of Man, has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And he looked at the guy and he said, get up and walk. And he got up and walked, and the people were amazed. And the scribes were scandalized, and here's why. If only God can forgive sins, and Jesus can forgive sins, who is Jesus? Say it. He's God. Notice something. He is God on earth. We've never seen anything like this. Oh my gosh. Don't you love this story? I do. We're told all over Scripture not to just talk our faith, but to demonstrate it. And we're promised that as we work out our own salvation, help me with this, it's in Philippians, that we can know it is God at work in us, both to will and to work for what? His good pleasure. I don't care how old you are here this morning, Jesus loves you like a little baby just born in a parent's arms. I don't care how old you are, he sees you as that little boy playing with your plastic horse. He sees you as a little girl holding your first doll. I'm convinced. If you're listening this morning, or if you're here, and you want other people to know that you're convinced that Jesus can forgive sins, and once our sins are forgiven, we're free, and he promises life and life abundantly, acknowledge it. Come up this morning and tell me or tell somebody. There's nothing magic about walking up front. It can be anytime, anywhere. And again, if you're listening, let somebody know. First of all, tell God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, because I have nothing beside it. Father, in my lifetime, I've made a lot of words, and I love to tell stories and jokes. And Father, I was born always wanting to have fun and make people laugh, Father. But Father, it's you that bring freedom and joy. You have destroyed the works of the enemy. Father, this life that we are in this very moment is going to be gone in what will be a blink of an eye, and we will face eternity. And so, God, we need you very, very much. Father, if anyone's here today and has never really comprehended that his or her sins are forgiven, help them to hear you and to get up and walk out of here saved. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.